today as we come to the table.
And so Philip disappears off the pages of Scripture. It says the Spirit caught him up and we never see him again until right now. And things have changed in Philip's life. Philip is now in a brand new season. Now we come upon Philip and we see Philip up here in Caesarea, and he's settled down with a family and four girls. And no doubt Philip is still doing evangelism. It says that Philip was an evangelist. But again, it mentions the fact that he had four girls. And I believe that this is a season in Philip's life where God had settled him down a little bit. Yes, he was still doing the work of the ministry. But why do I say this? Because we see him in a different season. And moms and dads, listen, in the Christian life, there are different seasons.
As in all things, there are seasons in ministry. Pastor Mark is going to talk about the seasons of ministry as they relate to parenting in part of today's message. Philip was one of those guys who was chosen to lead the church in the role of deacon. He was active in leadership and was even the one who was moved by the Spirit to the road where the Ethiopian traveled. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. But as Pastor Mark shows us, later on he had daughters at home. He's no longer popping through space to do ministry. His ministry has changed because of his family. If you feel held back in ministry because of your family, remember that it comes in seasons. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 21 as he continues his message, A Spirit-Driven Life.
Why was Paul so driven? Because what Paul had for the Jews was of great value. If they only understood the gift that he was giving them, they would have been as excited as he was. Paul was telling them, you have your Messiah now. You have eternal life now. This is some gift I want to give you. And it's almost like somebody you're trying to give him a gift to, and there's great value attached to that gift, but they don't understand the value of that gift. It's like giving a child something very valuable before they're old enough to know to take care of it, and they ruin it. Or it's like this man, very wealthy man, I read about this week, that wanted to give his mother the gift of all gifts for her birthday. And she loved birds. She loved to mess with them. And he found this bird, a bird of great value, said, that he found out this bird could actually speak 4,000 words. Now think about that. This bird they had spent so much time with could speak 4,000 words. It could speak in numerous languages. So it knew multiple languages. The bird was said to be able to sing 3 opera solos. Now, I don't know what they were. It doesn't list what they were. 3 operatic solos. The bird was $50,000. So he takes, very wealthy man, he takes his $50,000, he buys the bird, he sends the bird to his mother, and he waits, and he doesn't tell her a thing about it. He doesn't tell her what it's supposed to do. He just gives her the bird, sends the bird to her, and then he calls her up the next day, and he says, so, Mom, what did you think about the bird? And she said, oh, honey, thank you so much. It was delicious. She did not understand the value of the gift that she'd been given. And guys, the Jews were the same way. They'd been given a gift of great value in Jesus Christ. And still today, they've been given a gift of great value in Jesus Christ. And they still don't know what it is they have. And they're rejecting the very one that God used to bring the message of the Messiah to the world. Well, let's jump into it. Paul now, remember, where we last left off, Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. This is some 20 years after the church has been established, probably some 10 to 13 years after Paul began his ministry, and now Paul, probably somewhere around 10, and now Paul is traveling on his third missionary journey to all the churches and now making a beeline back down to Jerusalem, and notice even skipping places. We're going to see he stops at places just very briefly and moves on. We saw he had the Ephesians come in and talk to him earlier because he didn't want to travel inland very far, and we're going to see now that he's just kind of hitting certain places and working his way down. Why? Because he's trying to make it to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. The reason being is, and if you've been here before, you understand this, the Jews would gather around the world for their major feasts. He knew there would be tens of thousands, even millions of Jews, over 2 million on the Passover alone that we have logged by the historian Josephus. So he knew there would be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and probably millions at the day of Pentecost, as many as Nayland Stadium could fit on the Temple Mount during these feast times. So you kind of get a picture in your mind what the crowds were like. Paul wanted a shot at that. He wanted an audience. He wanted to be able to share with them in mass the gospel, to let the Jews know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he had come for them. And although God said, it's not going to work, Paul, and he warned Paul everywhere he went, you're going to bring trouble on yourself trying to do this, God allows Paul to do it. And we take up with Paul in his journey right here, verse 1 of 21. Came to pass that when he had departed from them, he set sail, and running a straight course, came to Cos, and following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed by it on the left, sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. So basically just a little kind of log here of the places they're quickly passing by. Verse 4, and finding some disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? Everywhere Paul went, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there. There's trouble waiting for you at Jerusalem. And yet Paul, because of his love for the Jewish people, would have none of it. So he continues on his journey, makes his way on down, finds some disciples, and now these disciples begin to give Paul through the Spirit the same message that everyone else has been giving him. We'll see, it's not done. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us, notice this, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. Paul, this traveling pastor who had planted the churches in all these areas, comes back to visit. And as Paul's leaving, they go out to say goodbye to Paul at the port. This would have been like a major area where people did all their traffic. It would have been like a bus station or an airport. Lots of people, very busy, where you caught your ship to go to your next place or whatever. And they all come out to see Paul off and say goodbye to Paul, bringing their wives and their children with them. And guys, I want you to take note of this, because there's a principle here in the Bible that needs to be noted. I understand here in this situation, they're gathering just to say goodbye to Paul, and they're following him to the shore. But notice it says they brought their wives and their children with them. Why do I point that out? Because we as leaders of our home, men, and if you as a mom are the leader of your home, we are called to bring the rest of the members of our family with us to the things of God. Now, I'm not going to give you a speech about going to church. This is not about going to church. This is about a life of the things of God. And you see that throughout the scripture. We need to be bringing them along with us. And why do I emphasize this point here as they did this? Because there is a push today to say, you know, religion's a private thing. You know, you shouldn't be trying to force that on your children. I had somebody actually one time at a service, you know, say to me, well, you know, I don't make my kids come to church because I want them to make their own choice. And my response to that is God gave you to them as a parent so you could make that choice for them until they're old enough to understand what's good enough for them. You're the adult. You're the one that has to lead them in the right direction. Now, it's one thing if they're 18 or whatever and they're on their own. But it's another thing, they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You need to be getting them around the things of God. And you need to be introducing them. And you need to be going ahead and directing them in that direction. Because that, again, is how they're going to grow. And again, what does it say in Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is not a divine suggestion for the believer. It's a command of the Lord. Raise your kids up in the Lord. Train them in the way they're supposed to go. And I'll let you know, this takes some effort. I don't always feel like doing devotion. You know, the day's busy. I'm tired. Maybe I'm doing something else. You've been working all day. And you think, man, I go in there and got to remember, I've got these girls and they all like to talk. Sometimes just getting through verse 1 is quite the chore, you know. And finally you have to go, stop! I've actually had to forbid them sometimes. No one can talk till I get to this verse, you know. Until we're done, you can't talk, you know. And they're all like, you know. But you know what? It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. Because guys, if we train up in the Lord, they're going to know the Lord. When they get old enough to make their own choice, if they want to walk away, they can choose to do that. My girls can choose to walk away from God. God's not going to force anybody into heaven. You have a choice. But I know this, I'm going to do my best as a dad to lead them that direction until they make that choice for eternity. So I know that I've done everything I can do. This is what we need to be doing as parents. And it's not just as parents, also husbands, I'm going to lay a little bit more responsibility on you. It's your responsibility to make sure that your wives are growing in the Lord. Now, you can't make your wife read the Bible, but you can at least read the Bible to her, even if it's every so often, even if it's in creative ways, riding in the car, sharing a chapter here. But what did God share with you in your quiet time? Honey, guess what God showed me this morning? And where do we find this? Look in Ephesians. Well, don't look. Stay where you are, but I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. So the point is, you need to be sharing what God shares with you in the Word of God. You need to be sharing that with your wife, whether it's in a formal setting, that you get together at this time, or whether or not it's walking along in life or riding in the car or whatever the case might be. Dads, we're responsible for that with our wives. Dads and moms, we're responsible for that with our kids. And so here I love the fact they brought all of their kids with them. They brought their parents with them. I love Moses. We look in the Old Testament and Pharaoh was tempting. Again, there's going to be a big temptation not to do this. You know, when God called the children of Israel out in the wilderness to seek Him, He said, I want all of you to come, the wives, the children, even your animals. Everything's to come because they're going to be offering sacrifices to me. I want you to give your whole life and everything you have and everything you are to me. But the world's going to tell you, well, now don't get extreme. Calm down. Don't be ridiculous. You know what? It's okay if you want to do that, if you want to do that Jesus thing, but don't force that on your wife. Don't force that on your kids. Don't force that on your animals. Now, of course, I'm being silly because you can't force it on your animals, but again, the example that he uses here with Pharaoh is why I bring that up. It's kind of interesting because he's going to Pharaoh, and this whole thing is going back and forth between Moses and Pharaoh, trying to negotiate going to worship God. And finally, Pharaoh says, all right, look, you can take, you know, the men can go, but the women can't go. Nope, the women are going to go. Okay, you can take the women, but your children can't go. Nope, our kids are going to go too. Oh, see, the world will do their best to keep you from that. Okay, well, then don't try to take your kids, but, you know, don't leave something behind. He said, look, not a hoof will be left behind. He said, don't even take your animals. No, we're taking our animals. Not a hoof will be left behind because we may find that somehow that God wants to honor him through that, that God wants to use them. And say, how could God use your animals? I had somebody come up afterwards and say, you know, because people come up to see our dog, it opens up a door to share the gospel on a regular basis. You know, and I don't know if they're saying things to their dog like heal, or if they're saying, you know, I don't know what's happening there. But the bottom line is God will use even your you know, everything in your life God will use. Here they're saying, the whole family's coming. We're bringing everyone. And notice verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Verse 7, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. Again, notice Paul making a pretty quick line here, not wasting time. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him, and this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, several things to note here in verses 8 and 9. Notice again, first of all, now they come to Caesarea, and they stay in a place of an evangelist, a man by the name of Philip. Now, does this ring any bells? We saw Philip earlier when he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip had been involved in an evangelistic outreach up in Samaria earlier in Acts. God called him down to what appeared to be the wilderness. Remember, we're thinking, why would I leave this great work to go down to the middle of nowhere? And then God led him to the Ethiopian eunuch, who, by the way, they believe is the one who took the gospel into Ethiopia and that region of the world. So although it was one person, it was the right one. And God used Philip to spread the gospel around the world in that region, it would appear historically. And so Philip disappears off the pages of Scripture. It says the Spirit caught him up, and we never see him again until right now. And things have changed in Philip's life. Philip is now in a brand new season. Now we come upon Philip, and we see Philip up here in Caesarea, and he's settled down with a family and four girls. And no doubt Philip is still doing evangelism. It says that Philip was an evangelist. But again, it mentions the fact that he had four girls. And I believe that this is a season in Philip's life where God had settled him down a little bit. Yes, he was still doing the work of the ministry. But why do I say this? Because we see him in a different season. And moms and dads, listen, in the Christian life, there are different seasons. You know, when I first got saved, God had me all over the world in missions. I traveled to Bulgaria, Romania, Germany. I've been to Russia. I've been to Mexico. I've been all over, through Austria. I've been to Hungary. I mean, all these different places I've been to, Germany, and opportunities to share the gospel in different places where we've been and all that. And that was an exciting time. But then God brought me to a new season. He brought me a family, and now there's a season, and now there's these girls that need to be raised. And God has me in a time where it's time to raise the girls. It might not be as active in that way as it was. Now, when the girls are gone from home, it may get more active that way. I don't know. But why do I say this? For you moms and you dads right now who feel like, you know what, I'm trying to be in the middle of God's will, but it seems like I should be doing more for the Lord. Listen, raising your children may be the season God has you in right now. Your children need you. They need to be trained up in the things of the Lord. You'll have plenty of time once they're gone to do other things, and once they're gone, you're not going to believe how fast they left. You know, some of your moms are saying right now, can't be fast enough, right? I'm worn out, you know. But when they leave, some of you are going to say, I can't believe how quickly that went. You know, we just had one that turned 18 and is starting college. I can't believe that happened. I mean, it's like a blink of an eye. It takes place. But there are different seasons. And one of the things we see here about Philip is in a different season. And God is using Philip, no doubt, to spread the gospel right there in Caesarea and to evangelize right there in Caesarea as well. But notice what else, and I love this too. Notice he has four daughters. I think about myself, I think about Ebo. I don't know what it is about pastors and daughters, but it must be something that we need. But anyway, these four daughters that prophesied, no doubt beautiful daughters, and they've got the gift of prophecy. What a blessing that was to Philip, investing his life in them and watching them now follow the Lord and watching them be used by God. And probably was hard at Christmas time because you couldn't really surprise them with anything. They're, guess what I got you for Christmas? I already know, Dad. Oh, yes, that's right. I hate that gift, you know. I'm kidding about that, but the bottom line is God had used him because Philip poured his life into them. God used them in great ways, and it was a blessing in Philip's life. But again, there's something else I want you to note here that's very interesting to me, because it makes note of the fact that Philip was one of the seven. Now, what does he mean, one of the seven? Remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was a dispute between the Hebrew widows and the Gentile widows, and there was an accusation that the Hebrew widows, because they were Jewish, they were getting favoritism. And the church was taking care of the widows because there were a large number of widows in that day. And so the church was helping to take care of them. And they said, look, we can't get dissuaded from studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. You guys, the congregation, pick out from among yourselves seven good men of reputation, men filled with the Spirit who love the Lord. Let them wait tables and make sure that everything is evenly distributed. Philip was one of those seven. Guess who else was one of those seven? Stephen. Remember what happened to Stephen? Stephen went before the Sanhedrin. And he gave a testimony of Jesus Christ, and they took him out and they threw rocks at him until he died. He was stoned to death as they gathered around him and killed him with all these rocks. Guess who it was that was holding all the garments of the people that were throwing the rocks at Stephen? It was Paul. Philip knew that. And now this Paul, who had been used to put his friend to death some 20 years earlier, is standing at his door saying, hey, can I stay at your place? Philip says, you better believe it, brother. Come on in. You see, that's what Christianity is all about, guys. And that's what forgiveness is all about. But you don't know what they did to me. Well, did they kill one of your close friends? Well, almost. They said some really mean things about me, and they did this and did that. Well, Philip brought someone in his home and loved him and lodged him who had literally killed one of his friends in murder. I don't think you can beat that one. The bottom line is this. We need to forgive each other. We need to forgive and realize that God changes lives and God changed Paul's life and it was time to move on. And I love seeing this whole picture, something that if you're not really thinking about it, you might completely miss as Paul's traveling here. And Paul may have met Philip before this and probably did, but you know, can imagine if it wasn't, he's wondering, hey, this is one of those guys that, you know, I killed his friend. But interestingly enough, here he was. And so he's staying here at his house. Look at verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, no doubt the daughters were also telling Paul. It doesn't tell us. But if they had the gift of prophecy, they were probably telling Paul, you know what? If you go to Jerusalem, you're in big trouble. And now we're going to see this Agabus come down, who also has the gift of prophecy. And he's going to be telling Paul the same thing. If you go to Jerusalem, you're in big trouble. This is where I say, I believe Paul was in the permissible will of God, but not in God's highest will. Because God is warning Paul at every turn, saying, Paul, if you do this, you're going to bring trouble on yourself. But what you got to admire about Paul is Paul said, you know what? I love them so much, I don't care. I love them so much, it's worth the persecution. Guys, here's the question. Do we love the lost around us enough to be persecuted? I know we've brought this up over the past few weeks, but it keeps coming up with Paul. We need to love people enough to let them dislike us. Sometimes we're afraid to share the gospel because they won't like us anymore. If we share, they'll be mad at us. Paul said, I don't care if they're mad or if they hate my guts. I love them. And because I love them, it's willing to take that chance for them not to like me. I'm willing to take that chance for them to lose their friendship. Matter of fact, Paul went so far as to say, I'm willing to be thrown in jail to take that chance. That's radical Christianity. And that's the life that Paul lived. Paul was radical, and he lived it out, you know, to the hilt. Now, we'll make another side note here before we move on, because, again, notice it says a prophet named Agabus. There weren't prophets in this day after the cross the way there were in the Old Testament. And there aren't prophets today after the cross like there were in the Old Testament. What do I mean by that? Because Jesus told us that ended with the cross and the gospel. Jesus said that the prophets were until John, okay? That is John the Baptist. And so once John the Baptist, he was the last biblical prophet that the Bible says there is. So what is this referring to? This is referring to the gift of prophecy, a gift of prophecy, which is still very active in the church today. Some of you in this room probably have the gift of prophecy, and God uses you in that gift sometimes. And so don't be afraid to use that gift. And they were using the gift of prophecy as God was speaking through them. And now Agabus is going to do the same thing. Look at verse 11. And when he came to us, that is Agabus, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so now, again, this Agabus, very animated guy, takes Paul's belt. Now, by the way, this is not a belt like we're thinking of today. It's not like the belt that you guys have around your waist this morning. This was basically a large wrap. It was like a large scarf that was very long, and they would use it in that day to wrap it around their robe. And you'd wrap it around multiple times. They would even carry like their billfold or their things down in it. It was good for carrying things. If you had to run, you would grab your robe, and as they talk about the scripture, it says, gird up your loins and be ready. It means to get your robe and tuck it in so you can run. Your legs are free to run. So this was a large type thing, and this guy in a very dramatic fashion comes in, takes Paul's belt, wraps himself up, ties himself, ties his own hands, and says, in this way, the man who owns this belt, like we all don't know who it is, will be bound in Jerusalem, right? Real dramatic. And I'm not picking on Agabus for being dramatic. That's just oftentimes how the prophets and those with the gift of prophecy would operate. You know, Paul, I can imagine Paul thinking, you could have just told me, man, you know. But anyway, but why did God do this? You know why I think God did this? Because God will use someone with the gift of prophecy oftentimes in a very animated way, because it takes that to get people's attention sometimes. Sometimes people won't pay attention unless someone's very animated. You know, we live in a society today that, you know, there's so much stimulation everywhere in computers, iPods, iPads, everything. It's all over the place that we lose the attention span. I personally believe that the whole ADD phenomena is because of the computer age. That's my personal theory. Why do I believe that? Because there wasn't any of that before computers. Go back and check history. It didn't exist. It was a new phenomena that entered in when the visual age through computers came in. And I think it's because we're so stimulated visually with so many things that pop up, messaging, Facebook, this, watching TV, talking to this person, doing whatever, that we don't know how to focus anymore. And we've trained our brains to shoot everywhere they want to go. Animation, though, among the prophets was a great thing, because it would get their attention. So Agabus here being very animated, you know, the prophets of old were animated. They'd build little cities and knock them over, you know, and they'd dig holes through walls. They're, what's he doing, you know, and the crazy man, you know, because you're going into captivity, right? Well, this is one of these guys, Agabus, puts Paul's belt around and makes a big deal of it. And notice when they heard these words, verse 12, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul that he not go to Jerusalem. So again, Paul's made up his mind that he's going to go. These guys are pleading with Paul that he's not, you know, that he wouldn't go, and saying, look, we know you're going to be in big trouble if you do this, and they're pleading with him not to go, but Paul had made up his mind. Again, remember, I think that it's more than just Paul wanting to do this in God's highest. I think God's permissible, and I think the Spirit's warning him. And so Paul answered and said, look at verse 13, so what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You don't understand. I'm not worried about what they're going to do to me in Jerusalem. Even if they kill me, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm willing to go do it. Now, guys, here's the thing. Let me just say this. I do believe that Paul is probably in God's permissible will as he's spirit-driven, rather than God's perfect will as he's spirit-driven. But at the same time, you've got to admire Paul's love for the Jewish people. He loved them so much that he said, I'll take that chance. Even if they persecute me, Lord, just give me a shot at them. Let me share the gospel and let's see what happens. And again, we're going to see that he does share the gospel next week, and we're going to see what happens, and it's not exactly good. He says, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to do this thing for the Lord. I'm not worried about it. Notice verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the Lord's will be done. Now, they didn't cease praying or cease the Lord's will. They just simply said, you know what? Paul's not going to listen, so let's just let God do what he's going to do and see what happens with Paul and with the Lord in this whole situation.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's word has come to an end. The accounts of this book end up being the types of storylines that directors long for in a good plot of an underdog overcoming the odds and doing more than people would ever expect. But like many stories, they don't always have a happy ending, at least here on Earth. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Acts next time. But you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. If you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For nearly 25 years, it's been incredible to see how God God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach, there's always a seed for you. We meet Saturdays at 6 p.m., Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15, and in the evening again at 6. We also gather Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net to find a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share, so be sure to join us as we prepare to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.